So good height. I'm going to leave that there. Then I don't have to keep going back and forth over there. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a crowd for a large event or in a massive audience for a show, perhaps. I remember one of my early memories, not my earliest, I must have been about 9, standing in the absolute pouring rain on Blackpool Prom, waiting for Princess Diana. We were there on a school trip to Blackpool that I think they coincidentally had discovered was coinciding with Princess Diana being there. I think I was the only one in the class who actually got to see her. Because my head teacher was 6'6", and as she came along the line, very hurriedly, shaking as few hands as possible to get out of the rain, he lifted me up and put me on his shoulders so I could see her over the top. Don't think anybody else in the class, I think they were more interested in Blackpool Rock, which we're going on to next. I also remember standing in Oxford, coming around the corner and seeing a crowd forming outside the Sheldonian Theatre there in a black limo. So I thought, oh, somebody famous must be going to be here. So stood in the crowd, asked a couple of people, nobody else had any idea who we were waiting for either. Turned out to be Sir Paul McCartney. I also remember also in Oxford being in rather different circumstances, being in a crowd of several hundred to protest Nick Griffin from the BNP as he came out of a speaking engagement. If you've ever been in those sorts of situations, you'll know something of the atmosphere, the anticipation, the waiting, the what's going to happen. Something of the atmosphere of Palm Sunday, as those crowds were lining the street. Some of them, perhaps like those of us waiting for Paul McCartney, not quite sure who they were waiting for and what was going to happen. Some of them very sure who they were waiting for, to welcome Jesus as King, the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the prophet coming into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies that as Nigel has reminded us, with such fanfare that the whole city is asking, who is this? What's going on? What's happening? We don't know how many were there. Matthew simply says a very large crowd, and it's pointless to speculate. But this was a big event. Nobody could ignore what was happening. Because this is the moment, surely, that the whole story is leading to. This is the moment where Jesus will claim his rightful kingship, born on this wave of public popularity. He's going to ride into the city. He's going to overthrow the Romans or overthrow the temple authorities or possibly both, depending on exactly what you wanted him to do. He's going to take his position as king, carried along on this popular wave by this huge crowd of pilgrims. But as we know, as quickly as that crowd enters the story, they disappear again. And instead, we find Jesus back to normal, really. Teaching in the temple, being challenged by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, surrounded by just his few close friends. 4 days later, it comes to that Passover meal where he will enact for the first time that feast we've just celebrated, the communion with the bread and wine. And he's not sharing it with the 5,000 that he fed on the shores of Lake Galilee or the hundreds in that crowd as he rode into Jerusalem. He's surrounded by possibly just the 12 apostles and maybe a few more. And then one of them leaves to betray him. 3 more can't stay awake to watch out for him while he's praying. By the end of the night, as he's arrested, they've all run away. He's alone, he's abandoned, he's betrayed. The only crowd that appears in the story then is the crowd underneath Pilate's balcony. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This, I think, is Jesus on his front line. And not just his front line, but everyone's front line. In a very real sense, the events of this week that we're entering into now are the front line of the world. They're the ultimate battle line. Jesus, the King of the universe, the incarnate Son of God, squares up against everything that the forces of evil can throw at him. And he does it alone. He stands alone. He fights alone. Everybody else gradually fades away out of the picture. And yet still he stands. He stands as he faces the betrayer's kiss. He stands as he hears the false accusations poured against him in front of the Sanhedrin and then again in front of Pilate. He resolutely holds his ground as he's whipped and he's taunted and he's spat upon. He sets his face into the battle as he carries the cross through the streets and as he's nailed there in full view of all who pass by. He stands alone as the front line of history converges on a hill outside Jerusalem. The full force of all the sin and evil in the world, all the powers of darkness can muster, poured out against that one human figure. Naked, abandoned, alone. But he stands. He perseveres. His commitment to us holds him to that path. Because he always knew it was going to be that way. From the beginning he knew it, but he certainly knew it as he was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. He knew he wasn't going to be crowned king. He knew this wasn't the big triumph that some of the crowd thought it was. He knew that the crowds would soon pass. They'd fall away. He knew he'd be betrayed. He knew that even his closest friends would flee in terror. He knew all that, and yet still he walks that path. Why does he do that? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He shows that commitment to us. He shows that commitment for us. He endures the abandonment, the loneliness, the torture, the opposition, even the cross. Because he knew that was the only way that sin and evil could be vanquished, the only way that death could be defeated, the only way that frail humanity could be reconciled with God. And the joy of winning us into that relationship with him. That relationship of joy and love that continues for all eternity. That keeps him going. That motivates him to persevere through everything that is going to come over that week. Hebrews urges us to have that similar perseverance. To run the race marked out for us. Or we might say alternatively in the language that we've been using over the last few weeks. To be committed on our front line. Because the crowds of that first Palm Sunday were temporary. They were transitory. Many of them moved on. They had no real commitment to Jesus and to what he was doing. What about us? Will we stick with Jesus a little bit longer? Will we stay in for the long haul, despite everything we know that involves? We mustn't be too harsh on those in that crowd. They didn't know the end of the story. And it's very easy, isn't it, to follow the crowd, to go along with the hype when it seems like it's all going well. But then actually it does all fizzle out a bit in earthly terms. Even right on that very day, Jesus rides into Jerusalem with all these crowds and all these triumphs. And what does he do? Well, he goes and has a look around the temple and then goes home again. And then he comes back in the next day in a rather more quiet fashion, and then nearly goes and starts a riot by throwing people out of the temple. And if we look at his teaching through that last week, it's dark. It's all about the end times. It's all about judgment. It's about the destruction of the temple. It's difficult to understand. It's difficult to contemplate. It's not a surprise, really, that most of them turned back. I think we would have done the same. It's natural. It's human. And yet we are urged to persevere. So how might we do that? Well, if we jump forward just a few weeks to the early chapters of Acts, to the stories of the early followers of Jesus post his resurrection and his ascension. And those of you who've done the study for this week will recognise some of this, because it's the focus of that final study. Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and they see a lame man and they heal him. And that gets them into all sorts of trouble. They're arrested. They're imprisoned. They're summoned before the Sanhedrin, the same court that sentenced Jesus to death. And they're ordered not to say any more about Jesus, or they will face the same fate. That's basically the threat. And we might expect them to react as they did before. Just, what, 6, 8 weeks earlier? To back away, to run away, to agree to the demands not to mention Jesus, not to cause any more trouble. But we actually find them standing there saying, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What's changed? What's bringing about that different response? What makes them now more able and willing to stick in for the long haul, to face the persecution rather than run away in fear, to stand firm? And I think we find the answer in what happens after they're released. Because they return to the church and they tell them everything that's happened. And the spontaneous response of those who are gathered is to raise their voices in prayer and to thank God for what has happened. To thank God for the opposition, for the persecution, for all that has just gone on. And to declare their faith that this was part of God's will, this was part of God's plan. And then to pray, and as those of you who've seen the video for this week, this was the bit that jumped out at me, to pray not that God would protect them from this, not that God would stop the persecution, not that God would make sure that nothing similar happens again, to pray that when it does happen again, because they're sure it will, in the midst of the threats and the fear and the uncertainty, they might have the boldness to continue to speak for Jesus. And that their words might continue to be accompanied by the mighty signs, the miracles, the healings, just like the one which had kicked off the whole trouble in the first place. And as they pray, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and their prayer is answered, and they are empowered to speak God's word boldly. All of them, not just Peter and John, all of them are empowered to speak God's word boldly. What enables them to keep committed to Jesus in the midst of the persecution, the opposition, the hard times? Their commitment to one another, to running this race together, to standing together on their front line. What Peter and John are going through, they're all going through. When Peter and John are arrested, they all suffer. We find later Peter is arrested again. And when he comes out, the church have gathered and they're praying for him. That passage in Hebrews speaks of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they are strengthened, and we too can be strengthened by the knowledge that we, like the early church, are surrounded by others who are living the same life, facing the same challenges, standing firm in the same way, persevering in running the same race, witnessing for Jesus however he calls us to. They persevere also because they have the bigger picture. They know that this is not about, or not just about, what has happened to Peter and John. It's about much more than that. The prayer they offer in Acts 4 puts it in the context of the God who's made the world, the God who has prophesied through Isaiah and all the other prophets what was going to happen to Jesus. And that this is part of the ongoing plan for the world which God has. And of course, they're now post the resurrection, so they've seen that extra bit of the story of what that plan looks like. And they know, they are sure, they are absolutely convinced that part of that picture is their continued testimony, their continued mission to bear witness to Jesus. And so that is what they are going to do. That Hebrews passage again speaks of fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured everything for us, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. It's that bigger picture again, that it's not about us, it's about him, it's about his mission, his kingdom, his glory, all that he has done and is continuing to do. And it's as they gather together collectively and pray in that way, acknowledge that bigger picture, focus on Jesus and what he is doing, that the Holy Spirit falls upon them. I'm going to say one of those things that is risky to say as a preacher, because somebody is going to find me a counterexample, I'm sure. But I can't think of an example that I know of the great stories of when the Holy Spirit has really fallen to transform the church, where he hasn't come on a group of people who were praying. That is when the Spirit comes, as people are gathered in prayer. And the power of the Spirit who came upon them at Pentecost when they were praying again filled them and continues to fill them, to fill them all, to turn them into a community of bold followers of Jesus, united in prayer for one another, determined to support one another in their mission. So what does all that mean for us today? Well, we're coming to the end of our journey through this series of Life on the Front Line, and you may have recognised some of what we've been saying this morning is drawing together themes that we've been thinking about over the past few weeks. And I hope that each of us has been inspired in some way over that time to engage on our front lines, whether that's to live for Jesus in new ways, to bear testimony to him, to pray more intensely for our family and friends, whatever that might be. But then we come to this last session, which is entitled in the material, Frontline Commitment. It's about how this is not just the time that we say, well, we've done that, we learned something interesting, let's move on. It's about commitment. It's about sticking at something. It's about how do we keep going? How do we avoid drifting away like that first Palm Sunday crowd? As somebody in the congregation put it to me over coffee earlier this week, what next? What next? Well, it might be the end of the studies. It might be the end of the series. But it's not the end of our time on our front lines. We will still, each and every day, spend significant time with those who don't know Jesus. And actually, this approach to our life on the front lines is something that we need to continue to embed, to become part of who we are. We need to continue to grow and build on this recognition that I think we have built up over the last few weeks, that we are all on our front lines, that we all have a responsibility to stand together in prayer and witness. Because why do we do this church thing? Why are we here this morning? Why do we gather together? Why do we come together to pray together, to worship together? There are many answers to that question, but a vitally important one of them is because it helps us when we're not here. We gather together to strengthen ourselves for when we are then scattered, Monday to Saturday, around Beverley and far beyond. Because our mission then is to make Jesus known to others. And we can't do that effectively without the support, the encouragement, the prayer, the fellowship of this group of people as we gather together. This church is a great group of people, and I'm privileged and blessed to have been your pastor for 4 years now. Really, time's flying. And I love to support people. I love to pray with people. I love to teach. I love to preach. I love the sound of my own voice. You probably worked that out. I love to see people, and I have seen people, and it's been a privilege to see people really growing in their Christian faith, to see the community growing together in love. But there's a sense in which I don't do what I do just for the sake of the people in this room. I do it because I want to see others coming into relationship with Jesus Christ, to join that Palm Sunday crowd, as it were, to praise him, to honour him, to recognise him as King. And if there's one thing that pains me and challenges me, it's that in those 4 years, I don't think we've seen anybody come to know Jesus for the first time. And what I and others do here on a Sunday morning is a vitally important part of that. But the most important part is what we all, myself included, what we all do out there Monday to Saturday in engaging with people. So the what's next is to get out there and to live for Jesus. To be sharing our faith, to be offering to pray with people, to be loving people, to be seeking to bring people into this community and into relationship with Jesus. And yes, we will do anything and everything that we can as a church to support and facilitate that. So yes, invite people to something to think about, or to a church social, or to a games night. Invite their children to holiday club. Invite people to Sunday morning, whatever it might be. And if there's somebody who you really think would want to engage this community and we don't yet offer anything that would engage them, then talk to us and we'll see what we can do. But we have to get out there and we have to be talking to people and we have to be living for Jesus. But we do it together, as we've said so many times over these last few weeks. We're not lone snipers. We do it together. So let's commit again to sharing together more of the situations that we're in. People we can pray for, stories of the encounters God's placed in our path, the opportunities we've had, the answers for prayer. Share together to encourage one another, as well as also to support one another. Just think, if each of us in this room, just once a month, came on a Sunday morning with something from our front line, that could just be a name of somebody, a one-line prayer request, some a situation we'd value advice about, or an answer to prayer that we've seen, that we could share together. How might that encourage and enable us to support one another better? To see that actually this is something we are in together. Because as we share what's happened in our front line, like that early church when Peter and John came back and said, this is our experience, this is the encounter, this is what's happened, this is what God is doing, they could pray for them. And so let's commit to praying for one another. Praying for boldness, like those first disciples. Boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ in our words, to live for him in our lives. And as we do that, as we pray together, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon us as he came upon them. That we might be filled anew with that power, that they could all speak of Jesus boldly. And above all, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us keep him always at the center of what we do, in this place and in every place that we go. Let's remind ourselves continually, as we do through communion and in other ways, of everything that he endured, of the perseverance that he had in that last week of his life, as indeed all the time up to that, but particularly in that last week of his life, knowing everything that was coming and walking through it because he knew that what was to come made it all worthwhile. And he did that for us. He did that for each and every person who we encounter in our day-to-day lives. They might not know it yet. They might not want to know it. But he died for them. That offer of reconciliation, that offer of relationship with God is there for each and every one of them. And we might be the only way they ever come to know that. So how do we maintain our commitment to Jesus as we come to a close? How do we make sure we're not like that crowd on Palm Sunday who, when the going got a bit tough, they weren't there? Well, as we've said, by together as a community focusing on him. By taking in again the sheer wonder of his commitment to us. By reminding ourselves constantly, by witnessing to each other in this room of what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us. By upholding one another in prayer like those early Christians. By praying for boldness to endure everything, to witness for him on our front line. And by together as a community being filled anew with his Holy Spirit. Empowered by him, emboldened by him, transformed by him. So as we go into this Holy Week, I don't know what any one of you will be doing this week to engage with the events of Easter. We've got a whole raft of things happening over next weekend. Do have a look in Buzz if you haven't seen. We go through some dark times over this week as we walk with Jesus. But he did that for us. Let's seek through that to engage with the commitment and the perseverance that he had, so that we might not grow weary and lose heart, that we might know him better, and that we might be empowered and strengthened to make him known on our front lines, wherever God has placed us. Let's pray.